We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The Bible says that God's church is the called out assembly, the ecclesia. Hi, Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and this is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. This is a pre-recorded show. Bert and I are out today, and so we can't take calls like we always do. But nevertheless, we're going to do what we think is very beneficial. We're going to talk about the functions of the church. And Bert, you know, I'm excited about this because the church is this supernatural entity ordained by God, here's what a church is, a group of born-again believers banded together for the purpose of world evangelization. That's very exciting, and I'm glad you and I are going to take some time to talk about how the church can be at her best by being in step with what the Word of God says.
Amen. I just wanted to give a testimony. This is my, connection I had with the very first church that I was a part of. I started attending at 10 years old, and I was saved 2 years later and was baptized in that fellowship, even in that building. And then I grew up in that, going to Sunday school, being a part of Youth Week. And matter of fact, on one Sunday morning, I met my wife at church. She was in the congregation. I was in the choir. And then she started coming to that church. And I'd say, can I take you home tonight after church? You know, and we did that. And then, matter of fact, I was called to preach in that building. I preached my first sermon there. I was ordained with that group of people. And Jan and I were married before that group of people. That's one church in Bert Harper's life. And it gave me a great send-off, had a great youth group, had some great youth teachers, some great pastors, Alex. So the church can be such a vital part and should be a vital part of every believer's life. It was in my case, I'll put it that way.
Well, it really is. And you know, more than a few writers and sociologists have documented how in the home, and in family, I mean, that's the place that we are born and raised. But in the church, we find ourselves. Many great speakers, certainly many great musicians and singers, they first got their experience in front of an audience in church. People are taught in church. People learn how to teach. People learn how to serve. And you know what? There's so much we could say. And what I want to give from a recent article of reasons people don't go to church. But folks, I'm just going to lay this out there. I think the church, God's church, is the most exciting place on earth. I mean, more exciting than sports, more exciting or interesting than what's going on in the world of government and world affairs. But the concept of the church, I mean, what other entity has the sanctioning of God? It has spanned the centuries. There's a definite organizational structure. Bert, I wouldn't call it a business plan, but there's a leadership structure for God's church. And here is something else about the church. The Lord Jesus said that it will persist and function till He comes back. And folks, if you want to be a part of something that is worthwhile and will, in fact, last far beyond your lifetime and my own, be a part of the church because it has God's stamp of approval.
You know, in college, we heard these terms, the local church and the universal church. Now, what right. The universal church is, it is about all believers who are following Christ. But this universal church has branches. I had a friend, Kenny Digby. He's a good friend of mine and just a great preacher. And he shared with me, he said, Bert, you know, these banks that are in our area, you know, they'll have one main office, but they have many branches. And he said, you know, you can go to that branch or that branch and you get the same service. And he said, you know, the church, and we're similar to that, not completely, but he said God's overall, but it has several branches in different locations, different hours they serve, and have different things that are available at each one. But each one should have that purpose. And as you said earlier, Alex, that purpose is to know Christ and to make him known. That's this, and I know that's a cliche, but it is the right cliche. We're there. God's left us here. If God was only interested in us being saved, he would have taken us to heaven the moment after we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But he's left us here for purpose. And that purpose is to share the good news of Christ with others in our lives. And so where do you get fuel? Well, you know, you get it at the church. One more illustration. If you ever go to a football game, I've never heard anybody leaving the football game talking about how good they huddle. They talk about the plays that they ran after the huddle. Well, when we gather together as a body of believers, seriously, we're kind of huddling. What is that? What are we going to do next? Where are we going to go? What we need to accomplish? Where do we need to go? And then when we depart from that huddle, we go out and accomplish and run the play that has been called.
Wow,
sometimes,
that's good.
Sometimes the church don't run the plays that they need to run out there in the world, do they?
Well, that's true. And my dear friend Lee Strobel, he said this. He said, if you don't, in church, because he has been on the staff of local churches ever since he got saved. He wrote that famous book, The Case for Christ, which sold millions of copies. Just one of the greatest Christian defenders of our time. But Lee Strobel said, if you're not trying and failing, sometimes you're not trying enough things. Because, Bert, every now and then people will call and they'll say, you know, we'd like to do a conference or an event, but I don't know, what if it doesn't draw a crowd? Well, it may or it may not. But Strobel says if you're not failing every now and then, you're not trying enough new things. And so as we talk about the church, we're going to talk about the purposes of the church. But Bert, I will just tell you, there are two things for which I pray for our nation. I pray for God to put his hand on the family. But I also pray for God to restore and anoint the church. You know, this is amazing, folks. Listen to this. In 1904, the city of Washington, D.C. hosted a Sunday school parade. Now, this was all denominations, just all sorts of Christian churches, and it was to be, you know, marching through downtown and past the Capitol to talk about Sunday school and church. All right. The true story, the entourage took 8 hours to pass by, and all but two members of Congress marched in the Sunday school parade, carrying and even waving their Bibles. That's how much church and Christianity meant at that time. And look, I would say, and I think many people have documented this, but one of the keys to our strength, our stability, really our greatness as a nation, was the fervent, vibrant Christian presence in our nation, and how desperately we need that again.
That was 1904 when that took place in Washington, D.C. It must have not have been a swamp then, Alex.
Well, and
yeah, I mean,
members
you know,
of
catch
Congress,
what I'm saying? It really, that's amazing.
Yeah, well, it is, and look, nowadays you'd be hard-pressed to get an elected official be on record defining what a man or a woman is, much less what is the true and living God. But we need, as leaders, as individuals, folks, I've been on many a stage at universities, and they'll say, come on, Mr. McFarland, are you one of these Christians? Do you really believe in Noah and the Ark? Do you really believe Jesus is the only way? And I say proudly, and I don't mean pridefully, but I mean confidently, yes, I believe Moses parted the Red Sea. I believe Noah and the ark and the global flood. God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross and rose from the dead. And there is one and only one way to go to heaven, and that is through the dear Lord Jesus Christ. And Bert, I think one of the secrets to vibrant churches has got to be that loudly and proudly we need to say that, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, and it is our authority. It is our roadmap for life and eternity, and we love the Lord, we love His Word, and we want the whole wide world to know.
I remember a story, Dr. Frank Pollard, who was a pastor here in Mississippi, in Jackson, Mississippi, also a seminary professor out in on the West Coast, and he was on a local program, and they were talking about children and raising children, and they had, you know, the one saying one and somebody else saying the other. There's a social worker, and the social worker began to tell what all they needed to do, and then Dr. Pollard got on and said, "The Bible says." And that social worker came unglued and said, "You mean you go by the Bible?" And he said, "Yes, I do. Where do you get your information?" And he said, "Mine's been around for thousands of years, and it's never failed. It is still true. It is still accurate. And it is the most reliable source you'll ever know on anything concerning the family and the church." And I agree with that. Listen, the New Testament was written, and then you had... they were written within the period of time, 45 to 65, those years, and many of the people were still living that verified that what Matthew, Mark, Luke, what they wrote was true. And then archaeology proves it. Alex, archaeology has only gone to prove that the Bible is accurate. They cannot find archaeology that proves the Bible was wrong. Now, does the archaeologist prove everything? No, it does not, because they haven't been able to dig it up enough. But every time they make a discovery concerning archaeology, it proves the Bible's accuracy, geographical and historical. That is the reliability of the Word of God.
Well, you know, there are a number of reasons some people say they don't go to church anymore, and I'm going to read this list backwards, because maybe in your own churches, folks, you might want to, if you... since some of these are present, you might want to pray about it. But number five, people say churches ask for money too often. Number four, not interested. And that speaks to the nones, N-O-N-E-S. There are a lot of people that they'll say, you know, what belief are you? What God do you worship? And they'll say none. So some people say they're just not interested. Number three, don't have time. Number two, they sense there is conflict within a church. And boy, that's a turnoff for people. But the number one reason that people say they don't go to church, quote, "I find no value in attending." Bert, that really breaks my heart, because what could be more valuable than hearing about the one and only Savior? What could be more valuable than learning God's plan for my life? You know, what does God say about a successful life, a life that counts? And we've been commissioned, God has given us the assignment, and every born-again believer has a role to play in this. But we have been given this job, this assignment, to make disciples of all nations. And that the number one thing people said they just don't see any value in going to church, that puts me on my knees to say, God, help me do my job better.
Amen. They should see our good works outside of that building. And when they ask of us, of the faith that's in us, we can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can ask them, how about being a part of that and coming with me to share with you the difference that God makes? And it should be in that local church. We're talking about the church and God's plan for the church. We'll be back with more right after this break, and we thank you for listening to Exploring the Word on AFR.
Dominique really struggled with her faith when she found out she was pregnant. She didn't know how she could carry her baby to term, but she called on God for help and asked for a sign. That's when she ran into who she calls her guardian angel on the steps of an abortion clinic. This man told her there's a better way, and he walked her across the street to a preborn network clinic. when she saw her beautiful baby on ultrasound and realized that he was an actual person living inside of her, the answer came loud and clear. She chose life for her precious son, Javin.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. As we go, let us make disciples. As we go, let us tell the world of Christ.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, and that song really goes along with the theme that we're talking about today. About as we go, let us make disciples. Let us tell others. That is the job of the church. And we're talking about that today. And Alex has given us five reasons people say they don't go to church. And listen, I want to tell you, sometimes at some point in their life, if we live our life before them as we should, and those individuals that said they don't go to church, they're nuns, they talk about what religion or what church you're a part of, none. I want to tell you, if they can see the peace that we have in difficult times, seeing direction that we have when things are not necessarily going our way, we will show a reason for going to church, because here's where it happens. As Alex said, some of the most important things in the world happens at two places, at home and at the church. And so, Alex, I'm glad I'm a part of a local church, and I'm glad I'm a part of what is called the Universal Church. I'm part of the Kingdom of God. I would say it's been a journey, a great journey for me.
Amen. Well, yeah, for me as well. And, you know, as a little boy, I was too little to, you know, really understand the value of it. Although, even as a kid, I did like the music. I loved songs like Onward Christian Soldiers and Down at the Cross, you know. But then, at 21, I heard the gospel through a Monday night Bible study. I began to go to church, and I really began to have a thirst and a hunger for God's Word, you know. And then I found opportunities to serve. And listen, I never dreamed that I would be a minister or a preacher, because that was public speaking was the last thing on my mind. But I was asked to help out at a men's day event and to share my testimony. And then, of all things, this was before Angie and I got married, but I was asked to help teach a Sunday school class. And Bert, I have to tell you, I was mortified. I mean, the idea, now setting out the chairs, getting the, now that I'll do. But that Pastor Mark Sink, he's in heaven now. I did his funeral about a year ago. But he stretched me. And here's my question to you. And then I want to give some purposes of the church. And listeners, that thing, that assignment that God might be giving you, that frankly is very daunting. You say, no way could I do that, and it is really going to stretch me. I don't have it in me. Do it. Baby bird, jump out of the nest and try to fly, and God will catch you before you hit the ground. But Bert, isn't it when we get stretched and we are utterly dependent on God to come through for us that we grow? And you just might discover a skill set and a calling from God that you didn't even know you had.
I know I've shared it before, but I got a part in the fourth grade play. Now, when we were in grammar school, each class through sixth through first grade, they had a play during the year. Well, I got the part in the fourth grade of a guy named Herman because he stuttered. And Ms. Velma Strange gave me that part because that way I stuttered. I couldn't say a sentence without stuttering everywhere on just about every word. And she said, Bert, all you got to do is learn the lines, and that way that part is taken care of. And I can say this, God will stretch you, but God will use you, and he will supply what you need. And that's what it talks about here in Ephesians 4. And let me read it, then you'll get to the worship of God. But listen to this. Mm-hmm. For Jesus, it says in verse 7 of chapter 4, each one of us of grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. There he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and did what? Gave gifts to men. Now listen to verse 11. And he himself has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, you can go on and read it. But Alex, listen, he has gifted everyone. Not everybody has a speaking gift. But I just want to tell you, there's speaking, there's serving, there's encouragement. But you have a part in the local church that you can be a part of where that gift that God has given you is given. And it's not just within the walls of that church. Many of the gifts, they are demonstrated and used for other people. When you're, as I said in the earlier segment, when you break the huddle and you go out to play the play, those gifts come into contact with other people, and they'll see those good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So the answer is yes. God's given us all, those of us that's been born again, a gift to be used for His glory and to honor Him. Let's use them, brother.
Well, amen. And that is so good. You know, in Ephesians 4, we're really about Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. Let me encourage you to read on that and meditate on that. But let's look at verse 11 for a minute. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then right in that line is, in verse 12, the word saints. Okay, so there is something for everybody. And I'm going to come back to verse 12. But apostles saw the risen Jesus. They were with Christ, or they saw the resurrected Christ. Paul was an apostle. He saw the risen Jesus. And then prophets. Now, when we think of the word prophet, we think of Isaiah and Daniel, you know. But to prophesy doesn't necessarily mean to foretell the future, but it means to forthtell and proclaim the Word of God. Now, listen very carefully. Any preacher or teacher or Christian that is faithfully, accurately explaining what the Word of God says, you're prophesying, really. Now, you know, be careful. You're not laying out Scripture. The writers of the Bible already did that. We're not adding to Scripture. But if you're explaining John 3:16 to somebody, you're giving forth the truth of God's Word. Now, evangelist, by God's grace, that's what I feel like I'm supposed to give my life to, is evangelizing people. And there are pastors, and I've pastored, I know you have, and what a holy and glorious calling that is. Bert, there could be somebody listening even right now. And look, I don't care if you're 20 years old or 75 years old or 80 years old. We need pastors. And there's a lot that goes into pastoring, not just the ministry of the Word, but I think pastors have a lot of empathy and really shepherding gifts. Don't you, Bert?
Well, that's my calling. I served as pastor, still do pastoral work. And you're talking about what age. I remember when I was at Blue Mountain College, I was there as 21-year-old, and I had men there that was in their 40s that God had called to preach, and they became some of my best friends. You know, they were that much older than me, and they influenced my life greatly, and God used them. So don't count yourself out. You say, oh, I missed it. I didn't answer the call when I was in my 20s. No, be ready. Be ready to be equipped with God's equipment that He has given you and shared with others. Now, Alex, pastor and teachers, I've read the Greek language, a pastor should be a teacher, okay?
Yes.
And a teacher should have some pastoral skills. They kind of, I would say they walk hand in hand. You know what I mean? I believe that with all my heart. If a pastor, if he takes care of the flock, visiting them, caring for them, but he said, Peter, feed my sheep. And the teacher ought to be able to demonstrate what he's teaching by sharing and caring for others. So those last, I've heard the word "and" is not in the original. It's pastor,
right.
Teacher. And I think it's talking about, I really do think it's talking about one position. Now, that's my take on it. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree. And that's how it is in the Greek. And all pastors should have the capacity to teach. Not all teachers are pastors. But in verse 12, it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." Now, work can comprise many things for the edifying of the body of Christ. No matter who you are, you have a role to play in the Great Commission. And being a part of a local church is a big component there. So the purposes, all right, the functions, the role of the church. Number one, the church is to worship God. And I'm just going to lay out all three, and we'll talk about them. I believe, Bert, that the church is to worship God, the church is to serve God, and the church, before a watching world, is to represent God. But let's come back. Let's talk about worship for just a second, because like in Ephesians 1:12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted Christ. As saved, born-again people, we are to praise His name, glorify His name, worship Him. And even in that, it's really a blessing because, look, getting close to Christ, worshiping Christ, aligning to the best of our ability every aspect of our life with His word and His purposes. Listen, in worshiping the true and living God, it is we who derive the benefit, isn't it?
It really is. And the book of Acts tells us what the church does when it gathers. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer." Listen, when you get together with those other believers, no matter how big it is, it may be a mega church, or it may be a very small church, it may be a storefront church. But when you get together, you want to teach the doctrine. You teach the Word of God. You have fellowship with one another. That doesn't mean Kool-Aid and cookies. It means to care for one another. It means to share with one another what God is doing in your needs and their needs and looking at how we can meet them in others. Breaking of bread. Now, again, that was the Lord's Supper, but it's also, again, sharing with what you have and in prayers. Pray about everything. And I think it also adds to that in Ephesians, because that's where we're at. In Ephesians, it talks about when we get together, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The church is a singing group of people. We've got something to sing about. And I've heard this. They call the song leader the worship leader. Listen, they're helping worship, but if the preacher is doing what he should be, that should be worship too when you get into the Word, shouldn't it, Alex?
Exactly. And that's why, let me encourage you, your Sunday morning worship service, which is only one part of the week of a dynamic, on-fire Christian, but I really do think a worship service should not only stir the emotions, but stretch the mind and fill the life and equip the person to go out there and live for Jesus and represent Christ throughout the week. And you're right. We think of the music coming from the life of the worship leader, but really the pastor, the teacher, and really the body of Christ collective should be worship leaders, pointing people to Christ. And I've said this, and I don't want to belabor this point, but I've had atheists say to me, what's God all about telling the human race, worship me? You know, is God on some ego trip? Look, even the call to worship is an act of love, because the farther we are from God, the more dead we are. The most alive you'll ever be is the closer you are to the true and living God, the foundation of life. Even in worshiping God, turning our eyes and our attention heavenward, that's making us more alive. And Bert, I've just never met a Christian that was a healthy, fruit-bearing Christian who wasn't in church.
Amen.
I'm just going to say this, and I know it's not going to church that gets you saved, but if you are a born-again believer, you need to be a part of a church.
One of the greatest things I've learned is when, again, and I've referred to this because I'm preaching through it right now at the church where I am, and about bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And the preparation was as important as the act. Before they were to go and get the Ark from Obed-Edom's house, where it had been for 3 months, this is in 2 Samuel 6, if those of you listening want to look at it, it says David found out those that would carry the Ark, he says, sanctify yourselves. And guess what? They worshiped as they brought the Ark from Obed-Edom's house into Jerusalem. They did not wait until they got into the Jerusalem to worship. They worshiped on the way. Does that say something about our private worship along with our congregational worship? I want to tell you, worship God all week long. And when you come together with the saints of God, I got a feeling some great worship will break out, brother.
Well, amen. Amen. That's true. And not only to worship God, but the second really purpose of the church is to serve God. You know what? Now, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, but if you're a Christian, you ought to be in church. Doing works and service isn't what eradicates your sin. Trusting Christ is what gets you saved. But if you have been saved, you are to serve, you know? And I think people miss out on that. Please hear us. Christians are not a group that thinks they're going to go to heaven because of all the work they've done. No, we serve out of gratitude and joy. What a joy to give something back to the one who gave his life for me to be redeemed.
Hallelujah. We are his workmanship for his glory and praise. We'll be back with more right after the break.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and Preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here on the American Family Radio Network. And if you wanted to revisit this show and listen again, you'll find it at afr.net. And there's a station map and shows where all the stations are in your area. And then, of course, we hope you'd get the American Family app, you know, and you can listen on your mobile device. But just we give God the glory for the chance to use technology to present the old story of Jesus and his love. Well, Bert, we've been talking about the church and that the church is to worship and the church is to serve God. And of course, there are a myriad of ways to do that. We're going to talk about the fact that the church is to represent God. But, you know, all through the New Testament, we get our guidelines about this. And you and I have taught 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Titus talks about setting things in order. We've read from Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. Before we talk about serving God, let me just say this. It is Christ's church. He paid for it. He bought it with his own blood. In his word, the New Testament, we get the structure, and there's a lot of latitude about how we go about ministry, but there is some definite structure about the roles of leadership. And I don't know, Bert, I get concerned that in our own day, sometimes people think the church is ours to just do whatever, however. But as I read the New Testament, Christ the Lord has some pretty definite parameters about how his church is to operate.
And it is for effectiveness, and it is for glory, and it is for our good. When we get out of those parameters, those boundaries, harm is done. And that's the reason we want to stay within those parameters. They are good parameters. Do they restrict us? Yes, they do. Well, listen, a few years ago, Alex, my family, and I, when our three boys were all in grade school and maybe one of them in kindergarten, we went out west and we went to the Grand Canyon. Can I tell you, I'm thankful they had guardrails over some of those areas where you look down into the Grand Canyon. I'm glad they had those barriers. I'm glad they had those boundaries, those restrictions. And because it was for our good. They weren't trying to, harm me. They were keeping me and our sons from being harmed. And so God has laid out these restrictions for positions. He's laid out these purposes for good. And when we obey them and we follow them, Alex, it's not only for his glory, but it is for our good. I would say that's a well planned idea in the mind of God.
Well, amen. And there is structure, there is content. We are to preach the word and tell sinners how to get saved. We are to do these things as a church that is faithfully serving God. We're to evangelize the world. We are to disciple believers. We are, if need be, to discipline believers, always in love and redemptively. But over and over, in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, we're to make disciples of all nations. Mark 16, 15, preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, 47, Jesus talked about, listen to this, repentance and remission of sin be preached in Jesus' name to all nations. So we have the command and really the authorization from the risen Savior to tell the world how they can be born again.
And Alex, when I hear that, I can't help but think of the founding of our country. And if you read the Mayflower Compact, if you read it in the language that they wrote it in, you got to work a little hard because they were using their vocabulary and the spelling of the words in that day. But they came for a purpose, and part of that purpose was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And when you look at settling the West, after we had settled the Eastern Seaboard, and people started going, go West, young man, go West.
Yes.
Guess who was some of the first ones to go West? It was missionaries. It was circuit riders. And so we have a heritage here in America with our history of so much of evangelism, discipleship making. Because if you've been saved, you've become a disciple, which means a learner and follower of Christ. The only way to really learn about Christ is following Christ. I know we have 13-week studies, and they're good. We have 6-week studies, and they're good. But the greatest way to learn is to follow Christ. And so what did Jesus do when he called the apostles, Alex? Did he set them down and say, here, I've got 3 years of seminary, and I want you to study this book and this book and this book? Or did he say, follow me?
He said, follow me. Isn't it? And you know what he said? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And look, I believe in education. I believe in reading good books and getting all the training you can get. But the best way to bear fruit as a Christian, follow Jesus.
Amen.
Pursue Christ.
And you can do both, can't you, Alex?
That's true. You know, D.L. Moody, I think it was said of him, but when a man is on fire for God, the whole world will show up to watch him burn.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not talking about being religious, you know, weirdos and all that, but I mean, you know, when you're in love with God and you carry about you the presence of God, the joy of the Lord, the fruits of the Spirit, people are going to notice, aren't they, Bert?
They really are. And that's the whole, and I know I've used it again, but they are going to watch you and be ready to give an answer of the faith that is in you when they ask you. Now, why would they ask you? The only reason I know that they would ask you, you've got peace in the midst of the storm. You've got an answer when the questions are being asked. You've got direction when everybody else is looking around on which way to go. We as believers, through the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit living in our lives, have those things. We have purpose. We have direction. And Alex, we need to live like it. We need to live like it, that we have been called out from God to follow Him and to go into all the world and make disciples. And that is to serving God. You serve the Lord that way. And we always come up with these old songs, serve the Lord with gladness. And is it a burden? Yeah, it's a burden, but it's a good burden. You know, it's a good burden to have on us to share Christ in a living way with others. And so you get fueled up if you're in a church and you're preaching the word, teaching the word, praising God. It should fuel you up when you leave there ready to serve the Lord in a greater way.
You know, I'm not going to belabor this point, but the New Testament talks about the church, you know, ministering the word, evangelizing disciples, discipling. It talks about the church providing for the needs of those that are, you know, it uses the term widows indeed. It also says if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. So it's not a welfare system, but there is benevolence when it's needed. I will say this. It also talks about disciplining people. There are three areas of discipline within the church: heresy, immorality, and disorderly conduct. And, you know, the Bible talks about people that are contentious and troublemakers. And, folks, there's this old saying, if you're helping to row the boat, you're probably not going to have time to rock the boat. And so it's a beautiful, magnetic thing when the church is in harmony and love. But the final thing, not only to worship God, not only to serve God, but this is so vital today, the church is to represent God. That's why sound doctrine is so important. Look, on the big areas, the flashpoint of our day, sexuality, gender, morals. I would beg, I would plead that all of us, and I want to hold myself accountable here too, that we would never, never cave in on what God's standards are about sexuality, marriage, morals, gender. Because Bert, the opinion of human beings is ever-changing. The revelation of the living God is eternal. We dare not deviate from what God has said.
Amen. In that passage when we were talking about over in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, if you follow on, it talks about speaking the truth in love. And the first thing is truth in love. They are not separated. They are together. And what a lot of the folks in church have bought into, oh, it's not loving to tell people this that the Bible says. You need to just ignore that, and we're living in a different day. No, we speak the truth. We speak it in love. Now, we don't speak it in bitterness and anger and hideousness. No, we try to do it in love. Now, my passion is so strong, and I know I'm loud. You know, I know that, and passionate in what I believe. But listen, we're to speak the truth. We're to love. And they're not exclusively separate, Alex. And I think the churches, I'm just going to say a lot of churches, pastors, they may be missing that. Those that are trying to be loving and caring and saying, we don't want to offend them. We want to show them love, God's love, by acceptance. Listen, you accepting an individual and accepting their lifestyle that is against God, no matter what it is really not real love. I think it's wimpy. It's yeah. soft. God's love is strong. It's courageous, and we need to stand on it.
Amen. Well said. We are to represent God. That would include, now listen to this, presenting the truth and living the truth, displaying and explaining God's grace. Here's the thing. In Jeremiah 2, verse 8, what an indictment on the priests of old, but this could be in 2024. It says this, those who handle the law knew me not. I'm just going to say it. There are people that they might be ordained in ministry and they might have, you know, more initials after their name than, you know, all the letters of the alphabet. The question is, are you born again? Because if you know Jesus, you're not going to fight against his word. You're going to accept and embrace and celebrate what the word of God says. Many years ago, more than 60 years ago, C.S. Lewis said this about his work as an apologist. And no kidding, certainly one of the most brilliant minds of the 20th century. But C.S. Lewis, a Christian, he said that his work was to respond to the clergy. Now listen to this. Clergy who undermine and deny the very doctrine they are paid to uphold. And Bert, we've seen that in our day, haven't we?
We have. And if you look back on how Adolf Hitler was able to accomplish, and I say that with a grim face, what he wanted to accomplish, you'll find out German higher criticism had entered into the German church before that. Alex, which they started doubting the word of God. They doubted what God had said, even some doubting if there was God. And it sets up a possibility of someone of Hitler's mentality and what he desired to be open game for those people. And that's it took place. And so what we want to do when you're preaching the word of God in truth and in love, when you're teaching it in your small group, when you're living it, and when you're sharing it at your home, you're doing some of the greatest work in all the world. It's for society, the good of it. It's for the family, the good of it. It's not, I'm just going to use this word, it's not just, quote, church work, Alex. It is the work of the church, and we need to be busy about it.
Well, amen. You know, recently, there was a music awards show, and there was a song from that movie that came out about Barbie, and I've not seen that movie, and I'm not advocating it. I know nothing about it, really, but the hit song that was associated with that movie was called What Is My Purpose? And yeah, I think about this, that a lot of, you know, young people nowadays, they've got, you know, devices. You and I, we would have never dreamed of what a smartphone is. Like when you and I would have been teenagers, I mean, you know, we thought a walkie-talkie was a pretty amazing thing. But I mean, computers, smartphone, the internet, you've got the Library of Congress at your fingertips. There's, you know, all sorts of freedom. Bert, you know, I was probably in my 30s before I ever took an airplane ride, you know, and then traveled outside the country. But my goodness, I know middle schoolers and high schoolers that have been to Europe and places like that, and that's great. We're a blessed society. And yet, the number one song in the last year among young people was this pop song asking the question, what is my purpose? See, here's the thing. What the purpose of life is, still the purpose of life is to know the Lord Jesus. The purpose of life is to be in step with God's plan for who you are. There might even be somebody listening right now, and I want to tell you no matter what your age is. It's not too late. You can turn to Christ today. You can put your faith in Jesus. That fresh start that your heart longs for can begin right now, and you'll be part of the church. And then, Bert, that's always our purpose, to tell people about the love and the plan and the blessing of Jesus, isn't it?
It really is. He is real. He loves you. And if you want to know more, we have partners. AFR does that really well. It is. And you can call their number. It is 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. They'll pray with you. They'll talk with you and help you to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, Alex, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be in church Sunday. And I'm going to worship Him. And I want to serve Him. And I want the world to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. How about you?
Always. Folks, thanks for listening. May God bless you. And may God bless America.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.